While you have your songbooks in your hands, let's turn the back of our songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 16. Belgic Confession Article 16, which deals with the doctrine of election. Belgic Confession Article 16, that is on page 860 in the back of our songbooks. And I'll read it and ask that you would follow along there. Belgic Confession Article 16, the doctrine of election. We believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by his pure goodness, without any consideration of their works. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunged themselves. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. Then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text, which is found in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we will be reading verses 6 through 18. The title of Romans chapter 9 here, it's entitled God's Sovereign Choice, and that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Romans chapter 9, that's found on page 1097, Romans chapter 9, we will be reading starting at verse 6 and reading to verse 18. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. And here begins our text. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, yet Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have been asked by your children or someone else you may know one of these very important and difficult questions, such as this. Why does God choose to save some and not others? Or perhaps, why does God allow certain people to hear the gospel while other people do not? These and other related questions get to the heart of God's sovereign choice. The fact is, God is free to do as he chooses, and he is free to save the ones whom he loves. The context for our article today, our Belgic Confession Article 16, is found in the context of man's fall and rebellion. The fact remains, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the corruption has spread to all men. As in Adam, Romans 5 says, through Adam, sin entered this world and was passed on to all men, and therefore, through Adam, all men die. So we find ourselves, we, our children, our neighbors, everyone sitting here, everyone on the face of this earth, we find ourselves as the descendants, as the recipients of Adam and Eve's sin, we find ourselves conceived and born in this bondage. We are deserving of not only physical, but spiritual death. In this position of our great need, we find a rescue and a salvation that is completely undeserved. It's in this context that we consider the sovereign choice of God by which he displays two things, both his mercy and his justice. His mercy and his justice, which will correspond to our 2 points. And our theme for this evening is this. Jesus Christ reveals the sovereign choice of the Father concerning those who will be saved. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals the sovereign choice of the Father concerning those who will be saved. In our first point, then, we consider the divine mercy of our God in that he chose to save some, to rescue some who had fallen, who had plunged into the pit of despair and rebellion. Our earlier reading from Romans 9, verse 13 puts it this way, Jacob have I loved. Romans 9 is making the case for division of mankind based on the choice, based on the free will of God, in that he chooses to save some, to deliver some, to ransom and rescue some, while choosing not to ransom, rescue, and save others. In referring to election, this word election means that someone, a group of people, had been chosen. This group of people, as we found earlier in Ephesians 1, were chosen before the foundation of the world. Romans puts it this way, not based on what they will do. They were chosen before they had been born, whether they had done anything good or ill, whether a word had been upon their lips. Some were chosen and others were not. So the question of when did God love and choose Jacob to be saved? The answer is before the foundation of the world, before they had been born, before they had done or said anything at all. It is these whom the Father has chosen to be his own, to be the special recipients of his gift of grace, to be delivered from sin, death, and hell. The word election simply means to choose, to be selected by someone. Children, we find the same thing with our election cycle in the political realm. When it comes to the election of a president, for example, you have the citizens of this country will go to the polling office and they will make a choice. They will make a selection. We like to think that someone who has a certain merit, someone who is deserving, who has certain qualities or gifts, will be the person that will be chosen, will be elected in the political realm. And that's what a lot of the run-up to the election cycle is people are getting on the newspapers or on TV saying, these are my qualifications, these are my gifts, or a lot of it is, look at how bad the person is I'm running against, to encourage us to choose to elect this particular individual. With mankind, we like to think people are elected based on their ability, or even elected based on what they promise to do for us. But what about God? Why does God elect? Why does God choose certain people? Is there something inherently different, better about those who are chosen in reference to those who are not chosen? Perhaps God chooses us because he knows what we will do, what we will believe, what we will become. Perhaps, as some have taught, God chooses us based on foreseen faith. That before God created anything, God looked down the halls of history and said, this one is going to believe, this one is going to trust, this one is going to be a great Christian, therefore I will choose him or her. Is that why God chooses some? Based on some merit, based on some work, based on some proficiency and ability, even on foreseen faith? Or is it possible that God chooses us because God is needy? there is some deficiency in God. Does God need to choose us? Was God lonely all by himself? Does he need mankind for company and companionship? Well, the answer to these two extremes is obviously no. God does not choose us based on something we will do, something we will believe, something we will become. God does not look down the halls of history and choose us based on foreseen faith. God does not choose us because of some deficiency or inability or some failure on his own behalf. Rather, listen to what Romans 9 verse 15 says. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion. To put this another way, God's choice in election is completely sovereign and completely free. There is nothing in us that would motivate God to choose us. We are all, as human beings, we are all equally undeserving. There is no one who deserves his grace. In fact, as the Lord made clear to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, this is when the Israelites were thinking that there was something good about them as a people that would move God to choose the Israelites or the Hebrew people. The Lord says to them very clear, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, I did not choose you because you are mighty or more numerous. There is nothing in you as a people that would move me to choose you. In fact, you are weaker, you are lesser, you are more insignificant than all the other nations. Putting it in another way, Romans 9, verse 16. Your being chosen does not depend on human will or exertion. It is not that we first choose God and then God chooses us in retrospect. We are not saved based on what we will do, or there is no consideration of our works. It is not our ability, it is not our desire that makes any difference. So that leaves us without an answer. If God does not choose us based on who we are, who we will become, what we will do, what we believe, why does God choose us? Why has God chosen to save anyone? God could have remained completely justified, completely righteous in passing over the entire lot of humanity. God did not need to save anyone. Why did God choose a church? Why did he choose a bride? Why did he choose a flock to be his own? Well, the answer to that question is found in the mysterious and marvelous love of God. Our article puts it this way, out of his mere goodness. God chooses to save some because he is a God of love. He sets his heart, he sets his seal, he sets his affection on a particular people, making those people the apple of his eye, his beloved ones. As we started this point by saying, Jacob I have loved. Why was Jacob chosen? Why was Jacob elect? The answer is because God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob, and therefore God elected Jacob to be his own. We would see that, yes, Jacob is going to be the special recipient of the grace, but when you look at Jacob's life, there's nothing about Jacob's life that makes him any better. He was a deceiver. He was a heel grabber. He was a mischievous individual. But God chose him in his love, not based on who Jacob would be or what Jacob would become, but because God is love and he freely, sovereignly sets that love on a particular individual. God would see to it that this one whom he loved would be the recipient of his grace. And the way in which the Father's choice is made evident in this world is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one by whom the electing love of the Father bears fruit in this world. We could put it this way. We are loved and chosen by the Father, saved and secured by the Son, sanctified and preserved in the grace of the Holy Spirit. This truth is humbling and exciting and awe-inspiring. Brother and sister in Christ, I can say to you today, if you believe, if you have placed your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then the only grounds, or the only reason you believe, the only reason you have been chosen is because the Father loves you, and the Son died for you, and the Spirit resides within you. That leads to a very natural application is thank you, God. Thank you, God, of the 6 billion whatever number people are on the face of this earth. Here we are, this remnant, this chosen, this group that God has set His love upon. And isn't that how Paul concludes this section? This is in Romans 11, verse 33. After he spent these couple chapters marveling at the mystery of God's free, sovereign choice in electing and loving and saving some, Paul responds this way, "Oh, the depths of the riches and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments! To Him be the glory forever and ever." The proper response when studying the doctrine of election within the church is thanksgiving to God for such a great gift. The doctrine of election is not given to the church to cause us worry and concern. Perhaps you know particular cultures that so focus on the uncertainty that it leaves people in this constant state of doubt. What if I'm not chosen? What if I'm not elect? Then it doesn't matter if I believe that I'm not elect and I can't be saved. That's putting it backwards. The whole point that Paul is here bringing and revealing this great truth is to comfort God's people. You did not choose God. He chose you. You did not love Him first. He loved you first. And if you love Him, and if you choose to believe in Him, then that choosing and that loving is simply a response to what God has already done for you and in you. Which, it also needs to be said, that the decree of election is unchangeable. You cannot undo sovereign election. You cannot cancel God's divine decree. Those whom God sets His love upon will be the recipients of His special sovereign grace. If He loves you and elects you, we have that golden chain of election, right? Those whom God foreknew, He also called and justified and sanctified and glorified. The ones whom God sets His love upon are the recipients of His grace and are brought from the beginning to end. If He begins a good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it. What can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus? The answer is nothing. You cannot undo election. You can't cancel it. You can't make it null and void. It is unchangeable. And that truth is extremely comforting to God's people. You cannot even, in a moment of sin and weakness and rebellion, you cannot undo God's election. Think of David, for example. David, at a moment in his life of great weakness and depravity, was not only adulterous, he was a murderer. And yet he never lost that gift of being a child of God. That's not to excuse sin, but that is just to simply comfort us that even when we fall in temptation and sin, the doctrine of election should not cause us to fear and to run away from God, but to humbly come before Him saying, "Thank you, God, for choosing me before the foundations of the world." But there is a flip side to the coin of God's sovereign choice, because not only does God choose to save some, He also chooses not to save some. And here we come to our second point, which is called divine reprobation. A reprobate is simply a person who is not chosen, one who is set aside for destruction. Back in Romans 9, verse 13, it's put this way, "Esau have I hated." Now this reprobation, the fact that God does not choose, that he does not set his special love and affection and election upon a specific people, it does not mean that the reprobate is any worse of a sinner. God does not elect the halfway good people and reprobate the really bad people. It is not based on our works, our merits. He does not set aside people because they are really bad. And it is also true, it must also be said, that God has the power to save anyone he delights to save. Reprobation does not mean that God's hands are tied and he is not able to save the one who is lost. Reprobation also, thirdly, does not mean that God takes secret pleasure and delight in the destruction of the wicked. In fact, quite the contrary is revealed in Ezekiel 33. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that they would turn and repent and be saved. But having said that, does not nullify the point that God ordains who will believe and who will not believe. And here we find what we call a parallel truth. God ordains and chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. God freely, sovereignly chooses some to be elect and chooses some to be reprobate. But even in our election and in reprobation, we have a necessary response. Those who are elect must respond with faith. And in reprobation, those who are not chosen by God do not choose God and do not want to be saved. In this way, we find that the reprobate are cast into hell, and yet their punishment remains entirely just. And this is why when we speak about reprobation, we are speaking about the justice of God. God remains just and holy in sending certain people to hell. Why? Because their sin is of such grievous nature that hell is what they deserve. Hell is what we deserve. Even as Christians, we are born sinners, and we do not deserve God's grace. We deserve hell by nature. That's what we deserve. So when God passes some people over and does not choose them and decides to cast them into hell, to ordain them to destruction, God is simply giving them what they deserve. Now, this doctrine of reprobation has led many people to shake their fist in the presence of God. They say, if God reprobates me and sends me to hell, it's God's fault. God is responsible for sending people to hell. They shake their fist in the face of God. How dare you send people to hell? How can you be a loving God and send people to hell? If you are loving, doesn't that mean you have to save everyone? Well, Romans 9 verse 20 has an answer to that, and the answer is this. Who are you, man, to speak to God in this way? Who are you to answer God? God is sovereign. God is God and you are not. You cannot question, nor can you resist his design and plan. We find this parallel truth evident in the life of one example given to us in our passage. Romans 9 verse 17 speaks of Pharaoh. We find in the life of Pharaoh that one of the expressed purposes that God had for Pharaoh was God was raising Pharaoh up in order to destroy Pharaoh and topple him down. God was going to show in the life of Pharaoh and the destruction of Pharaoh and Egypt, God is going to show his power and his anger and his wrath. But why was Pharaoh a reprobate? Well, Exodus 8 puts it this way. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Moses had come to him saying again and again, let my people go as a mouthpiece of God. Israel is my chosen one. She's my son. I want my people to come and worship me at my holy mountain. Let my people go. Let my son out of Egypt. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He refused to listen. He refused to humble himself, and he did not listen. But in Exodus 9, we find that it is the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart. So which one is it? Did Pharaoh harden his heart, or did the Lord harden his heart? And the answer is both. Both are true. That's why we speak of it as a parallel truth. God gave to Pharaoh the desires of his heart. It is God who hardens the hearts of some while softening the hearts of others. In order to prove his power, his might, his display, his justice, Romans 9 verse 22 says, he makes vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Our Belgic Confession article 19 speaks of this in the negative. God is just in leaving others in their ruin and fall into which they have plunged themselves. So God passes over others, bypassing them, and decides not to give them his special saving, redeeming grace. He does not take them and put them in the hands of the Son for safekeeping, but he leaves them in the lost lot of humanity. Now this doctrine of reprobation is one that is to inspire a holy restraint on the part of God's people. The fact remains that although the doctrine of election and reprobation are clearly taught in Scripture, we cannot see how this doctrine specifically plays out in this life. In other words, election and reprobation, although truly revealed in Scripture, are not revealed to us in this world. These truths are hidden from us. To say this another way, we do not know if our neighbor is elect or reprobate. We cannot peer into the hearts of men. We cannot peer into the secret decrees of God. Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong to God. We cannot look at our neighbor or our coworker and say, well, this one obviously is elect, or this one is obviously reprobate. We cannot do that. And the reason this calls for a holy restraint is because since we do not know who is elect and who is reprobate, the call to share the gospel with all humanity is impressed upon us every day, every hour. When you have an opportunity to share the good news with someone who, in your mind, seems to be hard-hearted and rebellious, that is not an excuse for you to say, well, I'm not going to speak the gospel because they are reprobate. You do not know. I do not know. That's why we are called to share the gospel, to proclaim the good news to all who have ears. For everyone needs to hear the good news, just as everyone needs to repent and believe. How they respond to that gospel belongs to the will of the Lord. So that's why we pray. That's why we pray that the Lord would, by His Spirit, soften the hearts of those who hear the good news. This also calls for humility, doesn't it? Humility because God is free to do as He chooses. A man cannot resist, nor should he talk back to God. Let every mouth be silent in the presence of the Holy God. Before we conclude, there is a God-given illustration in Romans 9 verse 21. And this God-given illustration, it helps explain what this concept looked like. If you still have your Bibles open in Romans 9 verse 21 and following, I didn't read this, but I do encourage you to look at this. It compares humanity to be a lump of clay and God to be the potter, the one who designs and fashions and molds this lump of clay into that which He chooses. And so the first thing that this concept teaches us is God is absolutely free. God is the potter. We are the clay. God is a completely different class, right? He is not one of the clay. He is the potter. He is separate. He is sovereign. He is free. We, as a lump of clay, are in His hands. God is free to do with us as He chooses. Some, we have in this illustration, some are made for a noble purpose. So God takes, let's say, half of the lump of clay, half of humanity, and forms them into noble vessels. Noble vessels would be objects that will carry things of great worth. Think of clay pots carrying riches, carrying treasures and gems and precious metal and stones. These clay pots are set aside for a beautiful, privileged opportunity of carrying riches. However, the other half of humanity, God forms it into vessels, into clay pots that are going to hold things for dishonorable purpose. Think of those that will carry garbage or pollution or filth. God is free to make what he wills. And those who are made for special, honored, privileged positions to carry riches are going to be the recipients of God's grace, his mercy, his kindness. And for those who are set aside for ignoble, for dishonorable purposes, are going to be the recipients of God's justice and wrath and vengeance. Each clay pot is designed according to his purpose and will be the recipient of God's designed end. So coming back to the illustration we had with Pharaoh, the reason God set up Pharaoh is so that God might show his wrath, show his justice, show his anger with man's rebellion in toppling Pharaoh and bringing him down. So as we can see, both election and reprobation prove God's sovereign right to choose and ordain. In order to display both God's mercy and his justice, his riches and his wrath, his kindness and his vengeance, God has ordained to reveal this doctrine of God's sovereign choice this evening. To conclude, Jesus Christ reveals the sovereign choice of the Father concerning those who will be displayed. Our doctrine that we read earlier in the Belgic says that God delights to show both his mercy and his justice. He is free to do as he sees fit, for he is God and his ways are beyond all tracing out. Let us learn from the Apostle Paul, after revealing, writing about this wondrous truth, how Paul responds in the chapter 10, the marvelous, wonderful, mysterious riches. His ways are beyond all tracing out. To him be the glory forever and ever. May that be our response too. In seeing this, this very deep and mysterious doctrine here revealed in Scripture, may our hearts be moved to marvel at his free choice and give thanks. And give thanks to God that he would set his seal, his love, his affection upon you. That regardless of what you will do and what you become and what you will believe and your will and your desires, that God would just love you. And for that reason, choose you and elect you to be the special recipients of his grace through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep, marvelous truth. And we acknowledge that you have chosen us according to your grace. It is not we that deserve your grace, yet we marvel at the fact we have been the free recipients of that sovereign grace. We do pray that our hearts would be moved, that we would be thankful that we have been crafted by your hands for a noble purpose, to be the recipient of your riches, and one day that we might be the full recipients of your grace, as we might look on your face. We do pray that we would be given a heart for the lost, that you would gather all those whom you have chosen. For we know, Lord, your Son will not return until all of the elect, all of your children are brought into your kingdom. So may that motivate us, may that move us, O Lord, to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins in his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.